I changed the lesson title, the title of the lesson, to Satan's Landmines. I actually had landmines in a believer's life, but when I sent a copy to my niece up in New York, you know, to proofread, because she has a master's degree in English, and she told me, you know, a televangelist came out with a title just like yours, so I don't want to use the same title, so I changed it. And she sent me a copy of his book on PDF, and his conclusions are all wrong. His conclusions were, once saved, always saved. Satan can never, ever destroy a walk with Jesus Christ. But that's a big, fat lie. If you look at Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And in James 4:7, God reminds us, therefore, to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We're going to explore some of the landmines Satan's used to trip our Christian walk up. But first, we've got to ask the question, what is a landmine? Did anyone look up the definition of a landmine? Linda?
I said a hidden, destructive war weapon placed by one's enemy to mangle or kill.
Very good. Anyone else? No, I also have targets ranging from combatants to vehicles and tanks. When I was in the military, landmines were designed to do three things. Destroy enemy equipment, tanks, Humvees, Bradley fighting vehicle, anything the enemy might have, maim or kill, and discourage and demoralize your opponent. And those are the landmines that Satan uses to discourage us, demoralize us, and just take us off track from his Christian walk.
Alex, since you were in the service, maybe you can elaborate, but am I under the wrong impression that landmines are usually, if not always, hidden from detection so that you do not know that they're there?
That is correct. Landmines are such a device typically detonated automatically by way of pressure when a target steps or drives over it. You're supposed to hide them where the enemy least expects it. So they're hidden. So the enemy might think if there's nothing here, it could look like a pure clearing, and you just walk by. And landmines are not only set off by pressure, they're also set off by motion now. So we've advanced in our technology of maiming and killing each other. Now they're actually set off by motion. My niece was in the military, and she was a specialist. What her job was as an engineer was to locate landmines and deactivate them. Very dangerous job. But landmines now are undetected. They're hidden. They pop up when you least expect it. And that's exactly how Satan uses his landmines in our lives to destroy our Christian walk. Well, who is Satan? We know he was an angel in the presence of God. And yet he rebelled against God. He's powerful and hardened, sneaky, and it's important that Christians know as much about Satan as possible before we face him and learn about his landmines. In Job 1:7, it says, God said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And then Satan answered God and said, from going to and fro in the earth, for walking up and down in it. In other words, from walking up and down the earth, checking out the action, seeing what's going on, seeing what I could get involved with, seeing what type of trouble I could cause. Definition in Hebrew, adversary, as in war, an enemy, whoever opposes himself to another. Satan, a definition of Satan, is one who opposes another in a purpose or act. The affiliation is given to the prince of evil spirits. The Hebrew word is translated adversary in a number of Old Testament passages. You could reference Numbers 22:22. Beelzebub, or Baalzebub. The definition of Baalzebub, according to Hebrew text, is the prince of evil spirits, the lord of dung or filth, the lord of the flies. Satan is the prince of all that is vile in the sight of God. And the Jews consider him to be the prince of demons. And as sin is spoken as being filthy and vile, you can reference James 1:21. Therefore, Satan stands before God and accuses us of wrongdoing, just as he did Job. We could reference Job 1. As a matter of fact, just turn there. We go to Job 1 and verse 6, starting in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come from?" Then Satan answered to the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and from walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and all touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face." And we'll stop there, but this is what Satan does continuously, is to accuse us. And his landmines are designed to do one thing and one thing only, and that is to derail our Christian walk, catch us unaware, and send us from heaven to hell. That is his goal. His goal is that number one thing is to derail our Christian walk and take us down. Take us down to the pits of hell with him. Yes.
Even though hell was not made for us, God made heaven for us, humans, for ourselves.
That's correct. In Revelation it says, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for Satan yells, you know, his time is limited." And what better way for Satan to throw it in God's face than to take us away from our walk from heaven and take us to a walk contrary. You know, instead of a highway to heaven, take us to a highway to hell. I mean, that is his goal. You know, conclusion that the Satan could never derail our walk. He's very tricky. Those landmines are designed to do one thing, and that's to totally catch us unawares if we walk around sleeping. But we have to be aware. We have to know what his tricks are. We have to know what type of landmines he lays in front of us and avoid those landmines. It's like a sweeper. We got to sweep around our area like a landmine engineer would do, and make sure those landmines are not in our area, and make sure we don't step on them.
You were asking about who is Satan, and you looked at the word means adversary. You look at the New Testament, it's called the devil. And there, devil means the slander. So one of his weapons is deceit and lies.
And he paints sometimes that when he deceives us, he puts just a little bit of truth in there. He's very tricky. You know, it's like the landmines the Russians use in Afghanistan. They use mines that look like toys, and it will fool little children to actually go and pick them up, and it would just blow up and kill them. That's devious and evil, and that's exactly what Satan does. You know, Satan will do whatever he can to destroy a walk with Christ, and the landmines in his arsenal include such things as pride, jealousy, envy, unforgiveness, compromise, sexual temptation, disappointments. Each one is designed to blow up our walk with Jesus Christ and stop you, basically, from reaching our goal, and that is to be with our God, with our Lord and Savior in heaven for all eternity.
You know, I would say, you know, we're talking about something hidden. You know, Satan just tries to get us to not believe God's word. It is clear from studying the Bible that you must forgive. You must not be an adultery. You must not do this. He just undermines that and uses the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life to undermine that. But, you know, we have the right thing to do. It's just that he uses these things to try to get us to not do the right thing.
That's correct. Very good, Linda. So what landmine have we ever stepped on? Could it be the landmine of unforgiveness? Could it be pride, which creates havoc in our hearts? Could it be the landmine of jealousy, Could it be compromise? You know, once exploded, any of these landmines can destroy our walk with Christ, derail our relationships with fellow Christians, and basically destroy our salvation if we let it. They rob us of faith, hope, love, and joy. And the enemy is cunning. Like Linda mentioned, he knows exactly how to tempt us into disobeying God. He may use the enticement of pride to disarm us, or he could change course and mount an attack with unforgiveness or compromise or immorality. And there's only one way to combat Satan and his wicked tactics, and that's, you know, through Jesus Christ. And he gave us his tool, the Holy Bible, the Word inspired by God's Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 6:10-18, we have another way, is to always wear the full armor of God. Let's turn there. Ephesians 6:10-18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We're going to take a look at the landmine of pride. You know, pride is a craving for honor and applause, or the stubborn mindset that would allow one, you know, that will not allow one to repent and confess their sins. King Saul is just one of the many Bible characters who allowed pride to destroy them. You could reference 1 Samuel 15:1-23. You know, I think of the story of our Lord when the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. Let's turn there. Let's turn to Luke 18. The Pharisee and the publican. Luke 14:9-14. And he also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and few others were contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing from a distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Are we ever guilty of doing that? That we see people out, or we won't share the gospel with someone because, you know, why should I? That guy's a bum. Well, that person fell from the grace of God. You know, he did a big sin, or he's no longer walking with God, so I won't try to share the gospel with him. Or I'm better than so-and-so, so why should I mix in with them or talk to them about God? And that's pride, isn't it? And sometimes pride keeps us from repenting of our sins if we're not careful. Do we apologize to our mates when we do something wrong? Do we go to God and ask for forgiveness when we sin? Or do we say, hey, you know, I'm all right. God knows my heart, but I'm fine.
Pride is so deceitful, you know. It has. You can't tell it until it's too late. It's already there.
That's right.
It's amazing how it can work on the human.
I think pride, in my opinion, is one of the most effective landmines in Satan's arsenal. You know, it just keeps us from really seeing, looking to ourselves, what we've done wrong. You know, when God hates pride. As a matter of fact, I think it's in the top of the list of the sins that He despises. In Proverbs 8:13, it says, "Pride and arrogance in the evil way, and a burdened mouth I hate." You know, I'm not a big fan of the NIV Bible. As a matter of fact, I think it's terrible, but I think it translates this bluntly. It says, "I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech." And that's exactly what pride is sometimes, and how our attitudes can be if we're not careful. And like I said, it's a powerful landmine that Satan uses that puts it in a way where you think you're righteous sometimes, and instead of being humble, having a humble attitude, we could just let that continue to build up, and we give a foothold to Satan, and that little foothold, he's just starting to muscle his way in, and before you know it, we could lose our salvation and our walk with Christ. You know, I stand up here talking to you, and I've met some men who had a lot of pride, and I've actually sat down and listened to some very good sermons from these gentlemen, and I'm down here in Texas, and to my pain, I hear that these guys are no longer walking with Christ. I said, wait a minute. Well, that guy preached the gospel. He did a wonderful job. How can that be? And, you know, a lot of the downfall for this individual, from what I heard from the other Christians up there, and they told me it was pride. You know, this guy just has so much pride, and he felt he could do nothing wrong, and Satan is very clever. He lays that landmine. Jeff?
You know, pride is something, with all these landmines we talk about, one of the things that we can do to help us with those is prayer. You know, and instead of asking God that we not be prideful, you know, a lot of times, like you made reference to, with pride in our mouth, it gets us in trouble. And if we pray that we think about what we're going to say before we say it, and really do some things to combat it, instead of just asking, and that be the end of it. We can. Obviously, sometimes I don't think we understand the significance of pride. And it leads to just exactly what you said, people falling away. But we've got to exercise more than just a simple word off our lip to combat it.
Stay in God's word, stay humble. God exalts the humble, right? For He resists the proud. And that's something we have to keep in the back of our minds every day when we're out there. You know, are we humble? Can we admit we're wrong? You know, I made a mistake on an order at work, and, you know, instead of shipping out 20,000 pieces, 200,000 pieces were about to be shipped out. And my boss called me up and said, "This is wrong. Did the customer mess this up?" And I had to bite the bullet. You know, boss, that was me. I had butterfingers, and instead of putting, you know, that 20, I put an extra zero by mistake, and I almost caused a big mess. I apologize for that. And my boss told me, "Hey, at least you were honest. I appreciate that." Now imagine I would say, "Well, I don't think it was me. You know, it must have been the customer. It must have been somebody, you know, in data entry that did the mistake," and use all types of excuses. You know, how would that look if they eventually would have found out that it was Alex Ureña that had the butterfingers and put it in? It'll make me look bad and make me look like a liar. So, you know, being humble helps you confess your mess, right? So you don't get in trouble. And I think that's what God wants us to do. You know, when we stumble with pride, God wants us to come to Him and be humble and admit our mistake. And yes, be humble and go to the person who you offended and admit that mistake. That's part of being humble. And not proud. You know, there's nothing wrong sometimes with having pride in what you do. Don't get me wrong. There are times where pride is important, you know. But when it comes to sin and our Christian walk, pride could be a big stumbling block. Do you guys remember King Uzziah? This is Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 26. King Uzziah, when he was 16, became the king of Judah. And the Bible tells us he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. And during that time, he did right in the sight of the Lord, according all to his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding to the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Yet a dangerous, however, was built into his life. It was a landmine hidden for years. When the king drew near, it exploded. As long as the king Uzziah sought the Lord, God prospered him. God helped this young man gain many victories. He gave him wisdom so that Judah's army could win the war against the Philistines, who were known to be vicious warriors. The armies of the Ammonites and the Arabians were no match for Uzziah and his men because he followed the Lord. Therefore, the Lord granted him success on and off the battlefield. Now, of course, he built the towers, fortified the city of Jerusalem. He had an elite army of more than 307,000 men. But pride was his undoing. He stepped on Satan's landmine and began to think he did not need the Lord. He entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense. And, God had anointed the priest to burn the incense. That was their job, not his. And we all remember what happened. He was smitten with leprosy by God for his pride and wickedness. And when Uzziah was young, he openly admitted he needed his need for help, especially God's help. And he listened to the priest and heeded godly advice. When he was older, he began to think he had wisdom and did not need anyone other than himself. And that can happen to us. If we think we know it all, if we think, we've made it, I have everything set. I know the Bible. I don't need anybody else to teach me. I don't have to listen to what Wally says. Steve taught me that a million times. I know it already. Wrong. We always got to listen. We got to be humble. Listen to the more experienced Christians, the guys with experience in life. Those who've been through, who've actually, fallen down and gotten themselves back up. I've talked to some people in my former church up in Upper West Manhattan who've actually said, I would never sin. I would never, do any of those things that you see in the Bible. And I was saying, well, be careful when you say that because, you could set yourself up for a fall. And just be careful what you say. And these same people, had fallen down. One guy had to come up then before the church and, admitted he committed fornication with several women, in the church of all things. So we got to be very careful what we say and do and not be proud, but always keep a humble attitude and always seeking to be humble before God.
That's one of my... if there's somebody who we would run across as arrogant, prideful, externally is obvious. But there's another way that pride can get on it that really strikes me and impacts us when it's hidden from other people. That is to say, when your pride keeps you from acknowledging the fact that you've sinned and rectifying that, you're too proud to take care of it. You may be ashamed. Very close to being too proudful. It's a crack, isn't it? And it may be between you and God. Somebody else can't even know it. But it's still because of yourself. And so that kind of pride is very, very dangerous. It is.
When you think that's what Satan will want, right? Just to keep it, just keep you isolated, right?
Right.
Rocky?
When it's beside the point you were making about Uzziah, it says in verse 16 that when he became strong, his heart was so proud. So it's after all his accomplishments that the pride kicked in. That's a good lesson for us to remember. I suspect, and it's my judgment, that as people get older, they're more subject to pride. When they look at all their accomplishments, whether it be school, family, job, material possessions, there's when you start to have the danger, potential danger of pride.
Good point. Very good point. Very good point. We could fall into pride for several reasons, and I just put a small list, but it's not an exhaustive list. Self-centeredness, feelings of inadequacy, immaturity and inability to handle responsibility. You know, sometimes the inability to handle wealth, position, and some of the gifts that God's given us. You know, pride is an evil, dark snare, and it shows no mercy, really. It never announces it's coming. It's sinister. It slides into our lives stealthily. And Satan used it in the Garden of Eden, and he uses it today. You have a question? Okay. Are we arrogant, self-promoting? Do we neglect giving to others, our church? Do we have a selfish attitude and we don't know it? Do we put ourselves in check? Am I being selfish? Am I being prideful? You know, my wife told me to do something, you know. Yeah, that's a woman's job. I'm a man. I don't have to do that. Or that's menial, you know. Someone asked me to move some chairs in the church. I don't want to do that. I don't have to do that. I'm more important. Do we lack humble regard for others? Do we have the inability to receive compliments or gifts? Do we have an attitude of total self-sufficiency? That's pressing our society. You know, you have to be self-sufficient. You know, you don't need anyone. You got to do everything yourself. You got to be a man of the world and know how to get around and do everything on your own. Remember, my uncle told me that. You got to do everything on your own, Alex. You got to learn how to do everything by yourself. You got to be totally self-sufficient. So you don't need anyone to help you. But that's wrong, because we need each other's help, and we need God's help. And if we have too much pride, we could fall down, and instead of reaching up for help, we just let ourselves sink into quicksand, deeper and deeper, innocent.
Well, it's a good thing that parents don't influence their children like in sports or something, you know. That can be a big deal. Well, and then as the parents don't even realize what they're doing to the kids. It's too just this like pride and okay, it's something you should have. You know, well, in a certain extent, yeah, but be careful. You know.
That's right. If we're not careful, you know, give them balloon heads, right?
Well,
they can float away from us.
But first, no, God's number one.
That's right. Absolutely. You're absolutely right. Now, let's go to some of the questions. How did Satan use pride to destroy Saul? That's 1 Samuel. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15.
Yeah, he didn't start out that way, did he?
No.
But it didn't take him long.
First Samuel 15. 1-23. Then Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." Then Samuel summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah. You go to Shur, which is the east of Egypt, and captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me, as I have not carried out my commands." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came up to Carmel, and behold, he set up in a monument for himself. Men turned and proceeded on down to Gilgag. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the commands of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" So what did Saul do wrong?
First, he disobeyed God, then he lied about it.
That's correct.
So he had a better plan than God. He thought he was better than God.
There you go.
He wanted to please the people too. He let the people get in the way of doing what God said, because the people wanted it. And so he didn't want to lose face, evidently, with the people. He even set up the sign of power. So you are seeing power in the play.
Pride, right? Power, pride. I'm powerful. I'm Saul. I'm the all powerful, right? How was King Uzziah brought down low? In 2 Chronicles 26, verses 4 through 5. That's correct. Let's read that. Let's read 2 Chronicles 26, verses 4 through 5. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, and continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding of the vision of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. But what happened? After a while, he started doing things his own way, right? Instead of letting the priests burn the incense in the temple, he decided he could do it, right? I don't need the priest, you know. I know more than, you know, I'm more important than even they are. So that was his undoing. Pride.
Become a leper in verse 19.
That is correct.
God didn't let him get away with it.
No. Do we know Satan? Don't you think Satan knows that? If he could trip us up with pride and make us fall to the point where we neglect God. That's exactly what he wants. Where our pride overtakes reason, where our pride overtakes being humble, where our pride overtakes going to God's word. Believing. I've seen so many, you know, I wasn't always a Christian, and I look back at some of those terrible mistakes I made in my life, and when I look back and analyze what I did wrong, the one of the main things that put me in trouble was pride. I couldn't admit I was wrong. I couldn't admit I had to turn around and go in another direction. I couldn't apologize. Now, I remember I had a little argument with my uncle, and, you know, I let him have it because he deserved it. And then, you know, I didn't want to come back and apologize to him. Even though I knew I was wrong, I had too much pride to go back and tell him I'm sorry. The next week he passed away. And I had so much regret. I mean, it took me almost 5 years to get over that fact. That I didn't go back there. That I didn't humble myself and go back there and apologize to my uncle for basically cursing him out. For letting him have it. And that's what pride can do. It can put us into situations where we have regret the rest of our lives for not being humble enough to come back to a person and say, "I'm sorry. I offended you, brother. Please forgive me." Or going to God, "Lord Almighty, please forgive me, Lord. I sinned against you. I made a horrible mistake. I treated my wife wrong. I didn't do what was right. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to have that pride. So there's nothing more than minds that are also designed to do one thing. They're meant to kill people, and they're also meant to cripple people. So if you have crippled soldiers, you know, your troops can't, your troop movement is arrested because you're busy holding up wounded soldiers. So you move slower and it impedes your travel. And that's one of the tricks, one of the minds, one of the purposes of the landmine of pride that Satan uses. And that is to maim our walk, slow us down, injure us, injure our Christian faith, help us have regrets in life because we weren't humble enough to go back to God or humble enough to go back and admit our mistakes to a brother or sister in Christ. What can we do to avoid falling into the landmine of pride? Can you all give me some biblical examples? Any verses?
Pride's very deceptive, and I think it's a very important thing to focus on what's said in Philippians 4:8, and in focusing on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. If that's where our mind is, that's where everything will be focused on. We can avoid pride in taking those steps.
That's right. Absolutely.
Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all going to make mistakes. We have to have the attitude that we can, like you said, go back and apologize. Be of the mindset that, you know, you're going to repent. But also in the realm of forgiveness, being able to forgive others, knowing that you're not above. We're all within both.
That's
all
right.
At least in this context. And, you know, none of us should be above forgiveness.
That's right. Wilbur?
You know, we've asked this question, what can we do? The story of Uzziah, when you get to 19, you read the end of it. First thing that happens when he tries to light that incense, just like in other lessons that have been taught, were people that did not supposed to light the incense, let them, two brothers died. Now you look here at Uzziah, you read this story, and as soon as he goes burning the incense, he comes down with leprosy and dies and ends up dying. So my thing is, you need to read these stories, and that will tell you what you need to do to avoid the pride that these people have.
Absolutely. Another example is Daniel 5:22-23. You know, what happens to this king when he was prideful? Let's turn there. I love that story. Daniel 5. This is Belshazzar. This is the king after Nebuchadnezzar. And of course, he saw the hand appear right on the wall. And he asked Daniel to interpret what the writing was. But here in Daniel 5:22, Daniel tells him, you know, what's in Belshazzar's heart. Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humble your heart, even though you knew all these things, you knew all this, but you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or understand. But the God in whose hands are in your life, are your life breath, and your ways you have not glorified. So we see what happened. Belshazzar got proud, you know, and arrogant. And he forgot, you know, his father Nebuchadnezzar was humble for 7 years. You know, he was saying, didn't I build great Babylon? You know, I'm so mighty and great, you know. I'm King Nebuchadnezzar, King of the world. And God humbled him. And he was like a deer. He just ate grass and grew claws. And I can't imagine what he looked like after 7 years. But he was humble. And he acknowledged his father, Nebuchadnezzar, acknowledged who God was. And he knew God ruled over everything. And he was a humble king, but not Belshazzar. Belshazzar was arrogant, prideful. And if we're not careful, we could be like Belshazzar. We think we can't, but that's what Satan wants us to think. It's a real dangerous, devious landmine, pride. It sneaks in very quietly, stealthily, like a ninja. You just don't see them. They sneak in. You know, I was in a recon battalion, and they taught us how to sneak in undetected, get as close as possible to a target, and then just let them have it. And that's exactly what the landmine of pride is. You won't see it coming. You'll step on that landmine, and it'll blow you over from one side to another side, and then you step on another landmine, because when you have pride, it leads to other things. It leads to the sin of compromise. Then you step on that landmine, and then it goes into the sin, you know, of immorality. Then you step on that landmine, and before you know it, Satan has you just jumping up and down, just being blown in every different position, and just throws your walk with Christ totally off course.
You started out the lesson with 1 Peter 5, the point, good place to start. First of all, be aware. If you want to avoid it, be aware. Satan's trying to catch you. 1 John 2 talks about the lust of the flesh, but the eyes and pride of life. So be aware of these things today. Second thing I think of is follow Christ. What did Christ say? Did he come to be served or to serve? It's hard to serve, choose to be thankful if your position deserves the service. But on the other side of that, be like Christ. Third one is along the same lines. Walk worthy of our calling. Four, about humility and gentleness. Humility, not with prideful attitude. Jeff mentioned earlier, fourth way to avoid prayer. Number four. Of course, everything we've been talking about, it kept this one, and that is study. They come by hearing by the word of God. So there's a formula, if you like, that God's given us. Avoid this kind of pitfall.
Go ahead, Linda.
I'd just like to add, in Galatians 6, I turned over there, and in verse 1, it talks about looking to yourself, and down in 3, it talks about anything. Anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but each one must examine his own work. So forth and so on. We're sometimes so busy examining everybody else and looking at them instead of looking inward and examining ourselves and then following up with what Wally said, those ways, you know, to help. When we examine ourselves and look in the mirror, then we need something to help us because we fall.
Do we reflect at the end of the day? You know, do we look back and say, you know, what did I do wrong today? I like to do that. I like today to say, how did I treat my wife? How did I treat my co-workers? What can I do better? You know, Lord, help me see this. Go into God's Word. Never think that, you know, you've arrived. You know, I've met some Christians that have so much pride. You know, I've been a Christian for 35 years. I've arrived. You know, I could quote the Bible, you know, forward and backwards. But are you using it to self-examine ourselves? You know, can we do a better walk? You know, I've always believed in the Christian life, you're never going to be perfect. There's always room for improvement. And we've got to keep just improving and searching ourselves. And being humble enough to admit that we haven't arrived yet. Innes?
It seems like it's every day we have to take know of ourselves, you know, and work on ourselves. I mean, many things can become rote and it takes away from it. Like in the congregation, when we assemble on Sunday and we take the Lord's Supper, a lot of times I've heard people say that that might have worked in it, but you know, it just, you know, well, I heard a sermon again, but I don't think it would affect me, you know, somebody else. There are many ways that we can be sidetracked.
Good point. Well, thank you for your attention, brothers and sisters. We will continue this on Wednesday with the landmine of envy.